There's something to it, isn't there? Boy, yesterday, another thing that our prayer chain has been praying a lot about is my niece had triplets, and they have been in the hospital in Portland almost their entire life. And yesterday in Medford, we went down and celebrated their first birthday. And it is a miracle, really, what God is doing in those little babies. And it was hot. You think it was hot here? It was hot in Medford. Woo! It was hot. I had the bright idea to ride my Harley down there. Yeah. It was great going down there. It was a nice, cool breeze in the morning. That afternoon, not so much. The only good part about it was, if you know anything about my wife or have ever driven with her in the vehicle, she's nervous in an automobile. She's really nervous on a motorcycle. And when she thinks you should do something, she either grabs something or grabs you. So I basically got a massage all the way down and all the way back. I'm feeling great this morning. I'm refreshed. God is good. Amen. I didn't make everybody happy, apparently, on my trip, but it just gives you something else to pray about. Amen. Keep the pastor safe. I want to challenge my job. Listen, I just have to keep in front of us and before us God's Word. And God's Word is that we're not to come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and just come together for the sake of coming together. We are to come together to be equipped, the Bible said, for the work of ministry. Amen. Amen? Every one of us, you can't get around it. God said in His Word that all of us are called. Amen. He didn't raise us up. He didn't get us saved just so that we could make heaven. If that was the case, He'd have killed us when He saved us. Amen. He's got a purpose. We are His workmanship, the Bible said. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works that will glorify the Father. Amen? So I want you to hang on to the edge of your seat this morning, because my prayer is to rock your world enough until you are challenged. Are we having a parade and I didn't know it? Yeah. Come on, Charlie. It's up here, buddy.
I'm so sorry. I should have done this before.
That's all right. We got time for you. I think she wants the American flag over here, Charlie. No problem. We don't mind watching you. I want to know what's going to happen. Don't let it get on the ground, Charlie. I'll tell you what. There they go. Should have got a taller guy, you know what? Poor old Charlie. He'll do just fine. That way.
Watch the light, watch the light.
No, it's all good. It's all good. I'll get it when I'm ready. I'm not ready. Man. Where was I? Oh, man. I'm just, my job, my job is to challenge you and to equip you for the work of ministry. Amen? And so this morning I want to talk about stewardship. And oftentimes when we think about stewardship, what do we think about primarily? We think about money. I'm not talking about money. We took the offering. We talk about offerings a lot. But I want to talk about the stewardship of you this morning. The stewardship of you as an individual, each and every one of us. What God wants us to do, how God wants to steward our lives. Amen?
Amen.
That is the challenge that is before us. By the way, Dorothy had to get up and leave. She was in extreme pain. And so we just need to pray for her right now. Father, we lift Dorothy to you. And I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch her, that you would relieve her of the pain. Wherever the cause is, whatever the root of the pain is, Lord, I pray, God, that it would be plucked up and thrown out. Lord, your word says that it is by your stripes that we are healed. And so, Father, this morning, we claim that healing on behalf of Dorothy right now in Jesus' name. And the church said amen, amen and amen. So, again, I want to talk about the stewardship of our lives. And what does it mean to take the stewardship of our life? What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that work? Well, I want to go to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, book number 2 out of 66 in your Bible. Go to the book of Exodus, go to chapter 4. When you get there, if you stand, we'll read God's Word together. Exodus chapter 4. I want to read. The basis of this message comes out of the first five verses here, but for context, I want to listen, Gene. You are not going to a fire. He is another miracle in the house this morning, and I pray that God completely heals him. Amen.
Amen.
So let's again, the first five verses is where the message is brought and birthed from, but the other 15 gives a little more in depth of what's going on here. Let's just read. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." And so he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or what makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." Father God, I pray that, Lord, this word this morning would become revelation word in our lives, that it would impact us spiritually, Lord, that we would not complain, that we would not doubt, that we would not question, but God, that we would be submissive to the voice of the Lord and to do the will of Him who has sent each and every one of us. Now, God, equip us this morning with your word. I pray for your anointing this morning to deliver and to preach and to declare your word to your people. And I pray your anointing upon your people this morning, God, that as they sit under this message this morning, that they would receive not from a preacher, but from your word and from your Holy Spirit. God, that you would impart this message to them, that it would transform each and every one of us and put us in the places that you have called us to be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. And amen. You may be seated. You're good. Good job. Thank you, Charlie. Where's Glenn? Oh, there's Glenn. Amen. Have you ever read the Bible and just broke out laughing? Huh? I have, and I do. Especially when I put myself in the Scripture. Because I see, if you went back and read chapter 3, do you know what chapter 3 is about? Chapter 3 is the burning bush story. Moses has just experienced this bush when he's out with his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, and he's tending sheep, and he's out there, and all of a sudden this bush catches on fire. And he says, "I'm going to go over and check this out," is basically what he says. And the bush is on fire, but the bush isn't burning. Now that's going to cause me some questions. A voice comes out of the burning bush that says, "Hey, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." So these miracles start happening. This is all taking place, and Moses is seeing everything that's happening. And then in chapter 4, God begins to lay the call on Moses' life, that God has some things for him to do, that God has a purpose for his life, that God has a plan for his life. If God can make a burn bush without burning the... I said that wrong, didn't I? If God can make a bush burn and not burn up, you might want to pay attention to him. I'm just saying. And so chapter 4 starts out, and God says, "Listen, this is what I want you to do. You're going to lead my people out, and I want you to go, and I want you to tell them some things." And he's like, "But I can't talk good." Like God didn't know that. Caught him completely off guard. I messed up calling you, didn't I? Because apparently you can't talk. God didn't make any mistakes when He called you. I've questioned whether or not He made a mistake when He called me, but I'm beginning to trust Him and learn that He doesn't make mistakes. And if Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete." He's going to work on us. None of us have arrived. Sometimes I think we did, but we haven't, Mike. We haven't arrived yet. Most of the time when we read God's scripture we find it somewhat humorous or whatever, most of the time it's because we have just seen ourselves in the life of someone in the scripture. I can't be a pastor. I didn't even graduate high school. How in the world can I be a pastor? Because it ain't about what you've done. It's about what he did. It's about the call that he's put on your life. We all have to realize that we have been called by God. Listen to this. Don't even put it up. We have to realize that we have been called by God, and it ends with not by accident. Go ahead. You were called by God, not by accident. We have to get that down in our knower so that we know and realize that we have been called by God. God does not make any mistakes. God has not messed up. God didn't forget about some aspect of your life that you and I think would disqualify us from doing what God's called us to do. If that's the case, I'm in big trouble. Amen? So we have to realize that we've been called by God and not by accident. The Lord appeared to Moses in a very dramatic way in chapter 3 when he spoke to him from the burning bush. And there's a great contrast between Moses' life as an Egyptian prince and his life as a Midianite shepherd. He wanted nothing when he was the prince. He worked for everything as a shepherd. It's a huge contrast. As a prince, he had everything done for him. He was the famous son of an Egyptian princess. As a shepherd, he had to do everything for himself. He was holding the very job that he had been taught to despise, and he was living as an unknown foreigner in this land. It had to have been a humbling experience for Moses. I mean, he went from up here to down here. If you know anything about shepherds, shepherds were the outcasts of society. Shepherds were bandits and thieves and crooks and those kind. I mean, and isn't it amazing that when the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ came to who? A bunch of shepherds. Isn't that amazing? Here's something that some of you, if not all of you, need to hear this morning. God was preparing Moses for leadership. Amen. Anybody going through anything? Anybody? Can I just tell you something? God is probably, God is preparing you for some things. Pay attention to what it is that you're going through. We think that we're going through hard times and trials and troubles and tribulation, but the reality is God is raising us up. God is taking us through some things because He's equipping us for some things because He has some things for us to do. Amen? So understand that. God is preparing you for leadership. Living the life of a shepherd or a nomad, Moses learned about the ways of the people that he was going to be leading and also about life in the desert. Amen? If you're going to spend time in the desert, you better learn how to glean stuff from the desert. Nobody really likes desert experiences and desert times, but much can be learned in those desert experiences. Most of the time, deserts are pretty desolate, right? So there's not a whole lot of attraction. So it gives us an opportunity then to be able to focus completely on what God's trying to say to us. When I go out in the woods or go up, I mean, I was very distracted this morning because there was two really nice bucks out here wandering around eating grass in our parking lot. And I was shaking. I mean, played bumper tag out in the parking lot because, you know, I get all excited. I was distracted. I'm up here trying to play and practice, and all I can think about is, I wonder what those two big bucks are doing out in the parking lot right now. Wonder what they're doing. And Ron's standing over there watching the whole thing. You'd think he'd give me the play-by-play, but no. I know. He thought we was telling him to leave. We're going. Listen, folks, in the desert, there's not much to capture your attention. In the woods or even in the city, we can be easily distracted by all the things that are going on. Moses is out in the desert and he's learning what it's like to live in the desert. And Moses, at first, he couldn't begin to appreciate the lesson, but God was getting him ready to free his people, Israel, from the grasp of Pharaoh. And then God begins to speak to Moses and God tells him of this bold mission that he's about to embark on. And Moses' response was to immediately begin to question and to make excuses. Isn't that just like most of the rest of us? Are you kidding me? You're calling me to do what? Moses had already killed one guy. That's what sent him out in the desert to begin with, right? And so he's out there and Moses knows who he is. You know who you are. And if you'll allow yourself to, you'll disqualify yourself for what God has planned for you because of what you can recollect of your past. Listen, you need to learn from your past, not live in your past.
Amen.
Your past is there to remind you of where you came from. I'm not living in my past. My past is in my past. I can't do anything about it. I just can't. But I can make improvements and take steps for my future. And that's what God's calling us to do. That's what God was calling Moses to do. Moses was about to embark on this grand mission that God was going to send him on. And so God begins to speak and tells him of this great mission. And Moses automatically starts making excuses why he can't. Does that sound like anybody in here at all? You can go ahead, get honest before God. We're going to have an altar call, by the way, in a little bit. Amen. Moses is questioning God. Moses is making excuses. He says, who am I to do this? Who am I to do this? Well, what would I even say? And who would even believe me if I did say anything? And to every question of doubt, God gives a reassurance of His enabling power. Listen, where God is calling you and I, He is going to empower us. People ask me, where are you going to come up with the money to build this building? I don't know. It's not my job to worry about that. My job is to impart the vision that God has given, and God will supply what is necessary to make it happen. Amen? I'm believing by faith that that's exactly the way it's going to begin to happen. I think that God asks Moses the same question in verse 2 that He asks each and every one of us. And this is the question, what is in your hand? Think about that. What is in your hand? For Moses, it was a shepherd's staff. I just happen to have one. It's for reaching out and grabbing sheep from places that you... Because them sheep, man, them dudes are constantly in trouble. I don't know if you know that about sheep, but sheep are a pain in the neck. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to be monkeying with them all the time. If one falls in the ditch, they're all going to fall in the ditch. If one gets out, they're all going to get out because, hey, old Charlie did or old Wilbur did. Look at him. Hey, look at him. He's having a great time. I'll never forget the story of a cattle truck. It was a sheep truck, actually. going down Highway 138 toward Highway 97. And they were behind this truck. And all of a sudden, if you know anything about a cattle truck, they have these gates that just roll up like a garage door on them. And all of a sudden, it began to shake and it began to go up. Going down the highway at highway speeds. And all of a sudden, here's a sheep looking out the door. He's like, "Hey, they opened the door. Let's go." And so he jumps out, which was not good, as you might imagine. But the next one comes to the door and said, "Hey, he got out. Let's go." And he jumped out. And there were sheep just jumping out the back of the truck, going down the road, flying all over the place. This is a true story. They ain't smart. You would think that them splattered all over the highway would be a clue to the next one going through the gate that that might not be the greatest idea. But no. Any of you ever followed after anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. It's no wonder that God calls us sheep. Because we can get ourselves in trouble. Quickly, easily, readily. Listen, what is that in your hand? The shepherd's staff was commonly a 3 to 6 foot wooden rod with a curved hook at the top. I present to you Exhibit A. The shepherd used it for walking. This would have come in handy for me a couple weeks ago. For walking, for guiding his sheep, for killing snakes. I like that. All kinds of other tasks that this was used for. But the reality is, it's a stick. It's a stick. Would you agree, Mike, that that is just a stick? Hang on to it. Hang on to it. It's a stick. You can look it over if you want. It's a stick. It's made out of wood. It's a stick. It's just a stick, but you got to remember that God asked him, "What is that in your hand? What do you have in your hand?" It's a stick. But God uses this simple stick that Moses carried as a sign to teach him an important lesson. Listen, sometimes God takes joy in using ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. Sometimes God uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. What was the ordinary things in your life? Is it your voice? Maybe it's a pen. It might be a hammer or a broom or some musical instrument. And while it's easy to assume that God can use only special skilled people, you cannot or must not hinder his use of the everyday contributions that you can make. Are you hearing me this morning? God wants to use even the simple things that you and I do. Little did Moses imagine the power his simple staff would wield when it became a staff to God. The fact is, if you read further in the book as we did, you'll discover that the staff is always referred to as the rod of God. It is the rod of God. It's no longer just a shepherd's staff. It is the rod of God. Doesn't that sound better than shepherd's staff? I carry with me the rod of God. I mean, that just has a little bit of power in even saying that. And the truth is this, that is where every one of us need to get to. Amen. Hey, did this die? Still working? All right. It is, in fact, where every one of us need to get to. Whatever is in your hand, you need to use it for the glory of God. Amen. Whatever is in your hand, whatever you can do, you need to use it for God's glory. The first question regarding the stewardship of your life is the same question that God asked Moses. What is that in your hand? to steward your life. You've got to begin to ask yourself some questions. There's an innate tendency to think that only persons who have remarkable skills and brilliant minds are the truly successful and useful people in God's service. Listen, all you got to do is look up here and you'll figure out quick. That is not the case. That is not the case. It never ceases to amaze me when people that I went to school with come in this church. They're like, that guy? Yep. If God can use me, He can use you. Amen. I promise you. So what is it in your hand? And the fact is that God loves you and I, and He wants you and I just the way we are. Hello. We are His, I said this earlier, but again, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. When He created you, how many of you realize He created you for a purpose, for a reason? He's wired us specifically. You don't wire something like a welder for, it runs on 220. You don't wire it up 110. Because it won't function. God knew what He was doing when He wired you and I. And He wants us the way we are. He sees in you and I not what we are, but what we can be when we are in His hand. That's an important thing to remember. Jesus calls us, His disciples, a ragtag bunch of fishermen, a wild-eyed zealot. When He called them, this is what they were. They were a ragtag bunch, a wild-eyed zealot, a despised tax collector, and a few other less than desirable members of society. But I want you to hear what happened. According to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, they turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? They turned the world upside down. Listen to what it says. These who have turned the world upside down have came here too. You know who they were? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the disciples. Peter, James, John. Fishermen, tax collectors, people that society didn't even like, to be honest with you. And yet, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they gave themselves to Jesus. Whatever you think about yourself, you have to get beyond that and say, what does God think about me? What does God want to do? The true measure of value is not our prominence. It's not our superiority or our popularity. It's our faith in God and commitment to God. What is your level of commitment to God? Are you all in? Or do we just come to church because it's Sunday? As a loving Father, God gives gifts to every one of us as His children. He's gifted every one of us. Simply stated, a spiritual gift is a Spirit-endowed ability for Christian service. It is truly an expression of the grace of Almighty God. I've asked Him, I've questioned Him 100 times over why He would call me to pastor. I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm not educated. I'm not a whole lot of things. But one thing that I figured out that I am is I'm His child. Amen. I'm His child. And I've submitted myself to Him and said, God, if You'll bring them in, I'll tell them how to get saved. I'll do what I can to equip them to do the work of ministry. I don't do church like most any other pastor you've probably ever sat under, but I'm not any other pastor that you've sat under. I'm me. And it took me a while to... When I first started in ministry, I wanted to be funny and all that, like Jesse Duplantis, if you've ever watched him. He's goofier and goofy. He's crazy. But God sent me down and He said, listen, I didn't call you to be him. I called you to be you. And so that's what you're stuck with. I guess you're not stuck. You can leave if you want, but I hope you don't. Because God wants to use you. God, I mean, even... I'm trying to figure out how to say old people without being, you know, saying old. I'll tell you what I've realized is that I'm in the same category. I remember when 60 was really old. I mean, how many of you remember when 60 was old? And now I'm 3 years past that, and I'm going, man, I'm young. And my body says, no, you're not. Sit down. Listen, I firmly believe that God will empower even those of us that have been around a while. Amen?
Amen.
I struggle, and it's my own struggle. I understand that. But I struggle with pastors that, you know, they pastor until whatever, and then they retire. I don't see any of the disciples getting out of this thing alive. Frankly. I don't... It excites me when somebody gets saved. I love that. I love baptizing people. I love that. I love the work of ministry. And I pray God gives me strength to do it right up until the day He takes me out of here.
Amen?
Amen? I do. I really, really do. And I want you to know that Paul is here. Well, let me back up because I'm ahead of myself. Simply stated, a spiritual gift is a spiritually endowed ability for Christian service. It is a pure expression of the grace of God. And Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe you have been gifted by God? Every hand in the place ought to be up. How many of you believe you've been called by God? Here's the deal. If you have gifts or the calling of God, they are irrevocable. God doesn't say, you know what? You know what? You blew it, Tim. You messed up too many times. I'm taking back my gift from you, and I'm taking my calling off your life. Which is what I thought happened a lot. That's not what he said. He said it's without repentance. It's irrevocable. God gave you that gift. He's allowing us to go through some things. Listen, when you go through some stuff, you'll log it in your mind. It will stay in your mind. And when Mike goes through some problem, the chances are we're going to talk about that because we're in a close group. And I can say, you know what, Mike? I know what you're going through because I've been through that. Regardless of what it is, sin or whatever, we can say, look, I've been through some of that stuff. I can relate with you, Bob, on some of the things that you're going through because I've gone through them or I'm going through them. So don't despise those things. Don't live there, folks. Don't live in that mess, but allow that mess that God has brought you through to be an arsenal, a tool in your arsenal of things that God wants to use to set you free, to help you realize that God's not done with me. God's got purpose and plans for our lives, folks. Listen, if sin disqualifies you, it's time for me to go. Amen? Because I mess up. I lose my temper. I know that's hard for you to believe, but... I mean, my attitude sometimes is not really glorifying to God, but we all fight the same battles, don't we? We fight these battles. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God's not going to take His gift back. He's not going to withdraw His call. He will keep His promise. The important word here is, listen to me, is irrevocable, not irresistible. Do You hear what I just said? The word, the important word, is irrevocable. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They're irrevocable, not irresistible. You can say, God, I'm not doing it. You can put your hand out and you can say, I'm resisting this all you want. You can make that choice. The Bible is filled with stories of God's call to service. It would be difficult to single out a particular example. So let me just throw some of them out here. Because we could examine God's call on Abraham. When God called Abraham and directed him to leave his homeland and travel by faith to an unnamed land. Well, where is it? I'm not telling you. What? Just go. I'll direct your path. I'll direct your steps. How would you like those instructions? He directed him to leave his homeland. He traveled by faith to an unnamed land. We can explore the call and the experience of Gideon. You remember Gideon, don't you? He was threshing wheat and grain in a wine press. He was hiding. He was scared out of his mind. Gideon struggled against the doubts to follow God's directive. He's down there hiding because he's the least in his family. His family's the least in all of them. And he's the least one in the family. And the angel of the Lord shows up and said, hey, mighty man of valor. He's looking around. Surely he's got to be talking to somebody besides me because I know who I am. He struggled against the doubts. Then there's Esther, so that you ladies don't feel left out. How about Esther? Esther was called by God to literally save her people from annihilation. Read her story. It is an amazing story. We could delve deep into the life of the Apostle Paul, who was called to service as he lay blind in the dust of a Damascus road. We could talk about all of these, but we're going to talk about someone else this morning. We are going to talk about a man named Simon. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So after spending the day with Jesus, Simon immediately goes and finds his brother Simon, and who would later be named Peter, and tell him that he had found the Messiah, or the Christ. And so he brought Simon to Jesus. Andrew appears two more times in the gospel. Every time he shows up, you know what he's doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. Church, we need a few more Andrews. Amen? We need some more Andrews. Here he is, bringing people to Jesus. The first one that he brings is a big mouth fisherman who becomes one of the greatest men in the Bible. No one probably, and the one that probably most folks would liken themselves to. I certainly do. My mouth gets me in trouble regularly. Amen. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. Isn't that amazing? You read through the story of Peter and all that he did. Peter, you know, he rebuked the Lord for crying out loud. Can you imagine that? He denied him three times, not just once. Peter got out of the boat, though, didn't he? Peter preaches after the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. Why did they get saved? Why did Peter preach to 3,000 people? Why? I'll tell you why. Because Andrew brought him to Jesus. That's why. Because Andrew brought him to Jesus. Don't underestimate the power of you in Christ. Don't underestimate the power of you in Christ. I struggled with this sentence. But then I remembered what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, you, that's you and you and you and you and you and you and you, you shall receive power. There will be power in you. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of you in Christ. As we walk with Christ, we are empowered. He endued us with power with the Holy Ghost, folks. Amen. We have been upgraded, if you will. Let me close with this. John chapter 14. This passage has been rattling around for a couple of weeks now in my mind. And I've looked at it and I've read it and I've studied it. And this morning I don't want to just read it. I want to declare it. I want to declare it over each one of you. Over this church this morning. Over your lives. John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Most assuredly, in the King James, it says, verily, verily. Verily, verily. In other words, there's something of importance that is coming. It's like a herald. It's like a kid running through the streets declaring the headlines on the newspaper. Verily, verily. Listen up. Pay attention. Something important is about to be said. That's what he's saying. And in the New King James, it says, most assuredly. So there's a great level of assurance in this. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Church, we got to learn to steward our lives and to trust God with the call that He has put on our life. My calling that I believe God has placed in my life is that of evangelistic. I'm an evangelistic pastor. And nothing gets me more excited than seeing people come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think that's the greatest miracle of all miracles. Amen? Amen. And I know the call that God has placed in my life. And He said, the things that I do, you'll do also. And even greater. Well, what are the greater things? Listen, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, led 3,000 people to Jesus. I've had some pretty good altar calls, but I don't think I've ever had 3,000 get saved in a day. But I've had some good altar calls, and it excites me. How do we learn to steward our lives and to trust God? Because oftentimes, folks, we don't feel qualified to do what God's called us to do. But let me tell you something. Here's what I've learned in my 30-some years of ministry. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Amen? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. If you'll take a step of faith, if you'll take a step of faith and step out, Peter stepped out of the boat. He took a step of faith. And he's the only one that I know of besides Jesus that can say, hey, I walked on water. If you'll take a step of faith, God will qualify you and it will be a process that He will walk you through. He certainly has me. And what He's done for me, He'll do for you. And as we do what God has called us to do, here's another thing that I just thought of. Thank the Holy Spirit for that. We're not going to have a big church with hundreds of people coming into this place until we have people in place to minister to them.
Amen.
Amen? Here's something that a fun fact that I've learned. God, I can only minister to a select number of people. Our church will never grow beyond what I can minister to. That makes sense?
Amen.
So having said that, God is raising some of you up. Some of you already know who you are, that God is beginning to raise up. And you're going to be used in ministry. It may even be full-time ministry. But God wants to use everyone. Some of you are singers that need to be on this platform. Some of you might even be instrumentalists that certainly need to be on this platform. Some of you might be computer savvy to help Fred on the back. Some of you might know how to run the soundboard and relieve Steve. There are preachers in this house that need to preach from this pulpit. I'm not the only voice, and I know that. But my job is to challenge you. Remember what it says in Hebrews? That we are to provoke one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, a blind man can see with his stick that things are getting bad. The day is approaching. And it is a 11th hour challenge to the church to reach this city for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That is my job, that's my call, that's my hope, that's my vision. And as we begin to raise up and allow God to use us however He wants to use us, and which, by the way, might look different than what you think it's going to look like. I was very happy just singing on the worship team and teaching Sunday school class every once in a while. And then, hey, I don't think so. Not me. But yet here we are. Amen?
Amen?
Bow your heads with me. Yeah, go ahead.
God has asked me to give a piece of it, my testimony. It fits dead on with everything you're saying. I'll just hit spots. I used to live in Seattle.
Steve.
Okay. I used to live in Seattle. I made $25,000 a month in the middle 70s. I'll let you do the math, figure out what I did to make a living. God motivated circumstances that I had to leave Seattle. I ended up back in Grants Pass and kind of got half-heartedly back into church and serving God. Then I drifted off again. Then I was sitting at the railroad tracks at the corner at 8th and the railroad tracks. And I was doing a little bit of drugs, drinking, wild living. And as loud and plain as I'm talking to you guys, God said, I've had enough of this. You don't change, I'm taking your life. That was all He said. Fast forward. I had been going to church, serving God, half-heartedly. I was 58 years old. I told God, you know, I want to be like Paul. And I know that you promised us that if we ask something that's reasonable and with good intent, that you would honor that. I said, God, you've got 5 years to do this. And I retired. And I'm like, okay, God, where's it at? Well, let's fast forward about 6 months. I was at a square dance, my wife and I and my daughter. Now, my daughter doesn't dance, but she likes to visit with people. And she was visiting with this older guy, and she started sharing some stuff about God. And the guy said, oh, you're religious. Well, Dad! So, anyway, when I got a chance, I went over to start talking to him. And he come back with this, oh, you're religious to me. And I blew up. I said, a whore is religious. All it means is to do something faithfully. It has nothing to do with serving God. It's just doing something faithfully. And then I hear in the background, that's it, get him, Preacher Ray. And I thought, there's God. There's Paul. I asked God for Paul, and I got him. And he's alive and well and serving hard in my life. Every one of you guys, not necessarily that, be alive. God has a very, very special calling.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Amen. Thank you, sir. Bow your heads with me. Father God, you have called each and every one of us. You've not called us all to be Paul. You've not called us all to be Peter. You've not called us all to be John. Some of us you've called to be an Andrew. Some of us you've called to go to foreign lands. We've already sent missionaries from this place. They might not be in a national foreign land, but they're in a foreign land for sure. But God, I pray this morning, as we've heard your word, as we've heard your voice this morning, crying out to us to be who you have desire for us to be. Lord, every one of us have been gifted with something. I pray, Lord, today that you'd begin to well up within us, that you'd begin to reveal to us that gift and that calling. Lord, that we would, that you would be delighted in what we do. And Father, I pray for the anointing of God to rest on each and every one of us. We know that your anointing destroys every yoke of bondage, everything that would hold us back from being all that you have called us to be. And Lord, I pray this morning that your anointing would flood this place right now. Lord, that your anointing would literally go through the airwaves or whatever waves it is that the internet runs on into homes that are watching right now. God, all around the world possibly. That Lord, that your anointing would loose people from the things that would hold them back, from maybe even coming to church. But God, most importantly, that we would surrender our lives to you. That we would declare, God, that I'm done trying this on my own. I'm done trying to do everything that I can. Lord, I surrender my life to you today. And I ask you to come into my life and change my life. Transform my life. Make me new, Lord Jesus. God, even more fantastic than someone being raised from the dead or blinded eyes being healed, even though those are fantastic and those are great, there's nothing greater than a sinner being saved. Lord, and I pray this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and people praying that God, you would begin to move in this situation, in this house, in this sanctuary.
God, that those that if there's any in this place today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that God, they would come to know you today before they leave this place. That they would surrender their life completely and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask this question real quickly. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord, but today I want Him. I want to make sure that if the Lord should call the church out of here, that I'm going with them. Lord, that You'd write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life," if that's you today. You'd say, "Preacher, I've never given my life to Jesus, but today I'm surrendering all to Him." If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life." Anybody at all? If you're watching by way of the internet and you're raising your hand, we can't see you. But if you just write a little note there, somebody will respond to you and minister to you. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I gave my life to the Lord many years ago, but some of the things that you've talked about this morning drew me away. I've drifted out of the harbor and out into the open sea, and I'm a long ways from where God would have me to be. And today I want to recommit my life to You." If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else say, "Preacher." Yes, sir. I see your hand. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me." Anybody else say, "Preacher, that's me." See, it doesn't matter if we've done this before. What matters is that we keep striving. We keep working towards being all that God has asked us to be. Anybody else this morning? If you raise your hand, I want you to come.